Why don't we take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject? Father, thank you again that you're in our midst and you're working in our lives and in our hearts. Thank you for your word. I think, Lord, we live in a world that does not regard the Bible as true or as something that should apply to our day and age. And yet, Lord, we want to receive it for what it is, your word. And we want to listen to what you'd want to say to us. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When my children were growing up, four of them were involved with playing baseball. And one day, I was dropping off one of the kids for a game, and it started to rain. And I was going to be watching this game, and so I knew I needed an umbrella. So I looked in the back seat for an umbrella, and there wasn't one there. So I popped the trunk, and I looked in the trunk. And there was an umbrella in the trunk, but I took one look at that umbrella and thought, I don't want to use that umbrella. It was small, it looked fragile, and it was powder blue. And so I thought, well, maybe it's just better to get wet. But then the rain picked up a little bit, and I thought, I'm not going to sit out here for the next 2 hours in the rain. And so I just kind of swallowed my pride, and I grabbed that umbrella, and I went and sat in the stands with this umbrella, and I sat right next to this guy that had a big golf umbrella, one of these navy blue ones, huge. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and then he looked at my umbrella, and I just felt kind of the need to apologize a little bit. I just felt kind of timid about it, like, you know, it's the only umbrella I had, you know, but it really makes me feel manly. And he started laughing, you know. And then this little girl walked over to the stands, and she was 5 or 6 years old. She opened up her umbrella, and it was big, too. And a thought popped into my mind, although I would never do it, but the thought popped into my mind as I looked at her big black umbrella. Wouldn't you rather this cute blue umbrella than your black? Now, that's about the closest thing to taking candy from a kid I can think of. And of course, I wasn't going to do that. Fortunately, there was a guy seated in the stands behind me, and he had heard my original conversation with the guy next to me, and he snuck out and went to his car, and he came back, and he brought an umbrella. He said, you could use this one, and suddenly I was feeling considerably better about sitting there in the rain. The last couple weeks, we've been doing a series on the subject of marriage, and today's subject is one that I have to confess that when I talk about it, I feel just a speck timid about it. It's a section about how husbands and wives are to relate to one another, and it deals with a subject that our society does not value, namely the subject of submission, mutual submission. How husbands and wives are to relate to one another within the context of marriage. Now, Paul begins a section on the subject of husbands and wives in Ephesians 5:22 by saying these words, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I want us to understand that this verse right here is an umbrella verse for everything that's going to come after it. Paul's going to talk about husbands and wives, and he's going to talk about other types of relationships here. But this is the umbrella verse. But I have to confess that talking about this one in our culture today makes me feel a little bit as insecure as I did holding up that other umbrella. Because we don't like to talk about this thing called submission. And yet, if we believe that the Bible's the Word of God, if we believe it's true, this quality, this thing called submission, is a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's something that is beautiful in the eyes of God, and it's something that, of course, characterized Jesus himself. I think the reason we struggle with this idea, submit to one another in the fear of Christ, is that we misunderstand it. Perhaps we have in our mind that it's an issue of superior versus inferior, something like that, or someone overpowering someone else, or maybe we have this idea that submitting means that you become a doormat suddenly for people to stomp all over. Those aren't true ideas. We view it even as a weakness. Don't ever submit. And yet Jesus himself submitted to his father. He was the example in every single way. Jesus was exactly like God the Father. He was God, just like the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet we read that Jesus submitted to his Father, and he did it throughout the 3 years of his ministry, and it's especially highlighted on the night he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cried out to his Father, and he said, in essence, God, this is what I want, but more than wanting what I want what you want. Let your will be done. May your will be done. And he yielded himself to his heavenly Father. And he modeled this for all of us. And so Paul begins this section related to husbands and wives, and he says again, submit to one another in the fear of, or out of reverence for Christ. If we revere Christ, if we value him and recognize him, then we submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I wonder if we would do this in our marriages, and if we do this in relationships in general, if it wouldn't improve things immensely. If we had a better attitude toward this, if we would not view it as weakness when we say, okay, go ahead. If we wouldn't be better off, I think we would. Ann Atkins, in her book Split Image, writes, before we can hope to be good husbands or wives, we must learn to be good Christians. And then she defines it this way, we must all become self-sacrificial and submissive. Now, what does the word mean? Well, in its simplest sense, the word just means to yield. And I would suggest that any of you that are married know that one of the secrets of a good marriage is the ability to yield, is it not? Whether you're a husband or wife, the ability to say, okay, I'm not going to hold on to this thing too tightly. It's okay. What you want is a good thing. We recognize marriage as a give and take. Other ways it can be understood, it means to place under. It was a military term that was used of a commander over an army. And so it literally could be translated to arrange yourself under. And so we arrange ourselves under other people, or it could be understood to mean to give preference to the other person or what they want versus what you want. Now understand that this quality of submissiveness is something that's really a byproduct of walking in step with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of Christians. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, and in the verses immediately preceding this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ or out of the fear of Christ, immediately before that, he talks about being filled with the Spirit, walking in step with God's Spirit, and he says three things will happen if you do that. If the Spirit of God is the one controlling your life, three things he says will happen at least. He says, first of all, our hearts will be filled with joyfulness and singing. Second, he says, our relationship with God will be marked by thankfulness. And then third, he says, our relationships with others will be characterized by submissiveness. All three of these things are the result of a person who's listening to what God's Spirit is trying to do in his or her heart, that our hearts will be filled with joy and thanksgiving, that our relationship with our Creator will be one, again, characterized by thanksgiving. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy is the second quality of the fruit of the Spirit. And then our relationships will be characterized by this idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this can help all relationships. Before I moved here, I was a supervisor at a company, and I hired a lot of people for that company. And I'll tell you one of the things I looked for. Can you get along with people? Sometimes more important than anything else was, are you someone that can listen when I ask you to do something? Are you someone that can get along with others? Or are you the kind of person that insists you get your own way all the time? It doesn't work very well, does it? I've never hired somebody. I never brought someone on if I thought, well, you're just going to have trouble getting along with people. And that's why I think this is so important. And so Paul begins this section again. He says that we're to submit to one another out of the fear of Christ. But I want us to understand something this morning. As equally as important as it is that we're to submit to one another, as we're going to see in a minute, the way that we submit to one another within the context of marriage is different based on your role in that marriage. And this is where people get a little bit bothered by it. There are some differences. Now, my takeaway here today is this, and if you walk away with this, if you could get this idea in your mind and begin to think about it and flesh it out in your marriage, it would help. Model your marriage after Christ and the church. Church with a capital C. In other words, the relationship that Jesus has with us as believers is supposed to be a picture of the way the marriage is supposed to work. Between husbands and wives, the way Jesus and the church relates is the way husbands and wives are to relate to one another. Now, with all that introduction in mind, I'd like to read, beginning in verse 21 again, in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul writes, "Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, since we're members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." Now again, my main takeaway today is model your marriage after Christ and the church. I want to talk about husbands first. Within the picture that Paul gives here, the husband is supposed to take on the role of Christ. Now you think about that for a moment, what Jesus did for us, what Jesus did for the church, how he laid down his life. In verse 25 again, Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Simply put, a husband is to lovingly sacrifice himself for his wife. Now, last week I quoted from the Gospel of Mark, where we read that Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus, of course, came into this world to die for us, and suddenly you realize, I don't know if I like this husband's role so much. If I was dying to myself, it might involve physical death, but it's more than that. When I look at what Jesus did and how he responded to the church, when I look at how he treated his early disciples, I realize the loving sacrifice he made for them all the time. Consider, for example, Jesus on the night he was betrayed, taking off his outer robe and putting on a towel around his waist, and then he knelt down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Boy, if husbands did that, I mean, in all kinds of arenas, that's a big deal. It's a submissive act. See, serving is submission. You say, well, how does a wife or a husband submit in a sense to his wife? How is there this mutual submission? Well, he does it through serving, taking on the role of a servant. And that's exactly what Jesus did. This past week, I was part of a Seder service, which goes through the Passover event. And the guy that was leading this was someone who came from a Jewish background, and so he celebrated Seder services before he became a Christian. And always the Seder service would be run by the oldest member of the family, the patriarch, and in his case, it was his grandfather that would lead this Seder service. And as this guy was explaining the Seder service, tears came to his eyes. He said, every time I get to this point, I want to cry because I imagine my grandfather taking off his outer robe, becoming undignified and bending down and washing the feet of the disciples. It just brings tears to my eyes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Practically, it means putting her needs above your own. Practically, it means sacrificing what you want for her. Practically, it means every decision you make considers, first of all, if I love this woman, what will I do? And suddenly you realize it's not about you at all. It's a costly thing. You might have heard the story of a conversation that God had with Adam early on. Adam said to God, I'm lonely. I could really use a companion. And God said, okay, I'll create a woman for you. She'll be beautiful. She'll be intelligent. She'll be hospitable. She'll even cook and clean. And Adam said, well, how much is she going to cost? God said, an arm and a leg. Adam said, well, what can I get for a rib? I don't think the question is, how little do I need to sacrifice for this person to get by? What's the least I need to do? Now, I'm talking about this. I'm sitting up here talking about this thing. I realize I don't do it well lots of times. I think of my own needs many times and not the needs of my wife. I wish I were fleshing this out, but at least I have this image in my mind. This is the kind of husband I'm supposed to be. I'm to serve my wife and put her needs above my own, but it involves something else, I think, for husbands. A husband is to provide for his wife's spiritual, physical, and emotional needs. He loves her, serves her by providing for or helping to provide for her spiritual, physical, and emotional needs. Let's read the section again, beginning in verse 25, but I want you to notice the words I've highlighted that emphasize this point. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless in this same way husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. Let me stop there for a moment. It's a little bit hard to understand, but it's making an analogy to the fact that Jesus came to die for us in order to make us beautiful as his bride, to make us holy, make us clean, take away our sin. And so there's a phrase here that I think relates to spiritual leadership in the home where it says washing of water with the word. Jesus washed with the water of the word. What on earth does that mean? Well, the Word of God, the Bible, has a cleansing effect on our lives. And so this is talking about spiritual leadership in the home. And I think the husband is responsible to make sure that there's this spiritual component in the home where the family is being just cleansed through the Word of God being applied in the home. But that's not the only thing. Verse 28 again, it says, in this same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let me stop there for a moment. If you love yourself, you'll love your wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. Do you know why that's true? Because it's a boomerang. The way you treat her is going to come back to you. And if you're married, you know that's true. You know, if mom's not happy, nobody's happy, you know. You treat her well. You love her well, it'll come back. It'll come back. It's a boomerang. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you really love yourself well, create an environment in your home that's so wonderful that she loves you in return. But then it goes on to say, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but, and then two words are highlighted, provides and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Now, this word provides is where you get this old-fashioned idea that the husband is the provider of the home. He goes out with his gun and kills the bear. I think it has to do with physical needs, though. I don't think it means that the husband's to take care of all the needs in the family. It's not that, but if the needs are not being taken care of, it's his fault. He's to make sure that the needs in the home are provided for, but cares also for it. The word cares is a word that can be translated cherishes. It talks about it, it's the emotional sense of it. Now, what woman wouldn't love a guy that cherished her? And so when I see this, I see these three different things. Taking care of the spiritual needs in the home, but the physical needs and cherishing the emotional needs within the home, making sure that she's taken care of out of love. That's the husband's part of this equation. What's the wife's part? Well, here's where we get to kind of the offensive part in our culture. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. And then verse 33, to sum up, each of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. I see two things here. First of all, a wife should acknowledge the husband's leadership in the home. And second, a wife should respect her husband. Now, you think of the picture that we're talking about here, okay? If the picture of Christ in the church is the model for marriage, then the Jesus part, the husband, he's to love his wife and lay down his life for her, and that's how he shows this submissiveness within the home. What's the wife's part? Well, what's the responsibility of the church to Jesus? Well, we're called the body of Christ. Jesus is called the head of the church. See, the head of a body is responsible for what happens to the whole thing. It helps to work together with the whole body to make sure that things are going smoothly. The head of the body does that. It kind of directs things. And oftentimes we don't like this part of the story, and yet people love the husband's love like Jesus did. You lay down your life, but we don't like this other part of it, to realize that within the family, within the marriage, God has a certain order in mind. Now, again, I think we struggle with this. It's not an issue of superior or inferior. It's an issue of order. It's an issue of peace within the home. It's an issue of making sure that things go smoothly. It's not even an issue of giftedness. My wife is more gifted than I am in many ways. She's smarter than I am, I know that. She was the valedictorian of her class. Very frustrating to play Trivial Pursuit if I'm not on my wife's team. Because she won't know the answer, but then all of a sudden she'll just spit out, Kenya. And it's like, yeah, it was Kenya. She just gets it right, and she's got this intuition, and she's musical, and she just got, you know, and you know something? My wife is actually, in terms of her strengths, she's naturally a better leader than I am. She is, but that's not the issue. The issue is this order within the home. Some have suggested before that this is something that came about as a result of sin entering the world. No, I think this was God's design early on. And it's something that needs to be resolved in the home. In his book, Man in the Mirror, Patrick Morley writes, several surveys indicate that power struggles between spouses is the leading cause of divorce. I think God came up with a system. Now you say, can you prove that? I think so. First of all, we were created in the image of God, and God is a triunity, a trinity, three in one, but you see submission played out in the relationship. The Spirit was pointing to Jesus, and Jesus pointed to the Father. There was this submissiveness, and I think it was reflected in the creation, and then God created Adam, but he didn't create Eve for a while. Why? I think God was establishing him as the head of the home. We don't know how long the two of them were. It was just God and Adam, but some time passed. And then God created Eve. And do you see the first thing that Adam did when Eve was created? He had the audacity to tell her what her name was. Your name will be Eve. Eve says, well, I don't like that name. Give me a different name. I think Adam would change the name. That's fine if she had an issue with it. I don't want to be called Eve the rest of my life, mother of all the living. No, you know, the ability to name something shows it just a certain authority. I'm just saying that there's evidence in this early situation that there was kind of some order involved here, where Adam said, your name is going to be Eve, and he became like the first priest in his home. And why did that matter? Well, because this particular design was essential when the children would come along. See, God could have created Adam and Eve at the same moment and then fight it out. That's what he could have done. See who wins. And then it would have been the strongest physically probably would win, and it wouldn't have ended very well. No, I think there's an order, there's a structure, and then children come in and they should respond to this order and respond to their parents appropriately, and then this becomes the basis of responding to God properly and other authorities in the world properly. It's God's design. And you say, well, then what came in after sin entered the world? Well, I think it was the design, or what came in afterwards was this usurping of this thing. One of the curses that was given to Eve because of eating from the tree was that your desire will be for your husband. Theologians have argued what that means. To me, it's fairly clear. Because that same phrase, your desire will be for, is used a chapter or two later when God was talking to Cain. And God said to Cain that sin is crouching at the door, but its desire will be for you. But you must master it. Its desire. The desire of sin to take over. That's the same phrase when it says your desire will be for your husband. But I think God is a God of order. Now, this doesn't mean the husband makes all the decisions. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean you don't talk through things. It doesn't mean the wife can't challenge things. It doesn't mean he gets his way. In fact, if you were listening, most of the time he should give her way. It doesn't mean that. And it certainly doesn't mean that the husband has the right to abuse his wife. I read a survey a few years ago about these Christian women who are in these abusive home situations, and two-thirds of them believed that it was God's will that they stay in this horrible abusive situation, like God wants them to be abused. Horrible. There are situations I say, you get out of that situation. No, the husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Practically speaking, I think the only time this comes down to a problem is when there's a disagreement and a decision needs to be made. I think the headship thing is only about that. Otherwise, submission's not necessary. I had a woman say to me once, well, I'm submissive to my husband unless I disagree with him. And I almost laughed when she said it. I almost laughed. I did say this. You just told me you never submit, ever. It's not required if you both agree all the time. But within the context of marriage, this is not a big deal if we're looking out for each other's right? I mean, caring the needs for the other person. My wife and I, in 29 years of marriage, only once I could think of, I said, I know you disagree with me on this, but we're going to do it anyway. Only once I felt the need to do that because it was an important decision. And I think any husband is foolish if he plows ahead on any major decision without talking with his wife. The better solution is you wait until there's peace. Don't just move ahead unilaterally. Don't do it. It's not the way you lead. It's not the way that you love. And so this issue, it comes down to two things. With husbands and wives in every disagreement, it comes down to me to these two things. I think the husband should always ask himself this question, if I love this woman, what should I do? In this disagreement, if I love her, what will I do? And I think the wife should ask the question, if I view my husband properly, what should I do? And then Paul concluded this section by saying, and wives, make sure you respect your husbands. Now, it raises the question, what if he's not respectable? I think it's irrelevant whether he's respectable or not. It doesn't say respect him only if he deserves it or if he's respectable. I think the respect is based on the design within the home. I think that's how God has designed this thing. And it's important that we realize that because we'll find all kinds of excuses not to respect. Husbands, though, I can tell you this, need respect. And oftentimes they get more respect everywhere else than they do in the home. So see to it that you respect, because that creates a context in which he will thrive. It creates a context in which he'll want to love his wife well and do what's best. 1 Peter 3:1-2, Peter said similar things. He said, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message or without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. It's saying basically that this, even if the husband is wrong, even if he doesn't believe the word of God or the gospel, even if he's not a Christian, love him as a wife. Love him for who he is. Ruth Graham is quoted as saying, it's my job to love Billy, it's God's job to make him good. So again, my takeaway is this: model your marriage after Christ in the church. I want to close with an illustration, though, that I think in my mind pictures what this thing looks like. Marriage is kind of like a couple that's driving in a car. They're both in the front seat. It's not a question of equality or inequality. They're both in the front seat. They're both headed the same direction. But in this analogy, the husband's got the steering wheel and the wife's in the passenger seat. Now, sometimes the husband with the steering wheel doesn't do a very good job of driving. He drives recklessly. He's tailgating. He's driving too fast. He doesn't use his turn signal. He's in the passing lane, but he's not passing. I just threw that one in. And the wife's there, very insecure, and she doesn't know what to do. Listen, if you're a good driver as a husband, and I'm not talking about driving here, but if you're a good driver as a husband and you're scaring your wife, something's wrong. If you're not loving her well, and if she comes to you and says, please slow down, please drive in a way, and it could, of course, apply to driving, but I'm just saying, we're talking about how this thing fleshes out. She's in the front seat with you. Her destiny is tied to yours. And husbands don't love their wives many times, and they create a situation that leads to insecurity and leads to all kinds of problems. Husbands, love your wives. If your wife brings up something, you address that and you say, I'll drive more carefully next time. I'll try to do that. The last thing I want to mention, we have a resource center. It's like the library area resource center. It's kind of by the refreshment bar out there. We have a lot of books on marriage in there, a lot of resources in there related to marriage, also about child raising, even single parenting, a lot of things in there. I just want to put a plug for that resource center. Check things out. I think it'd be really, really helpful. Even just reading books about marriage is something that just helps us think more about that other person that we're connected to. I'm going to close in prayer. Before I do, I want to mention at the end of the service, some people are going to come forward again to make themselves available to pray with you about anything you'd want or to talk with you. So if you'd like to talk with someone or you want someone to pray with you immediately after the service, make your way up front here as soon as the service is done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this picture. Pray you give us grace to just examine our own lives. Help us to realize it's not our responsibility to make sure that the other person does whatever they're to do. It's only the focus on what we're to do. We do desire that our marriages, though, reflect the wonderful relationship that you, Lord Jesus, have with your people, the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.